We got a lot to cover. Got to get to work. You have a sermon outline in your bulletin. If not, there are bulletins right here and bulletins out in the lobby. It's way easier to follow if you got a sermon outline. You can open your Bible up. That's helpful. But on the outline, we leave a lot more white space. You can circle stuff, underline stuff. My big job is to take you to the text of Scripture. All right? And my big job is to just encourage you to let God's Spirit speak to your heart. We want to learn. We want to grow in this season. By the way, how is COVID-19 going for y'all? Are we learning? Are we growing? All right. A little shaky on that. In all circumstances, we want to be growing in our knowledge of the Lord and certainly during this season as well. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege to be able to celebrate Pentecost. We give you thanks for the privilege to celebrate your presence indwelling us in these days, in the midst of racial crisis, in the midst of financial and medical hardships, and for some, crises, in the midst of numerous other things. Thank you for your indwelling presence in us. Lord Jesus, anew and afresh, we trust you as our Savior and Lord, and we trust you as our risen Lord indwelling our hearts and empowering us to go through all things in a way that's honoring to you, as we experience your peace and your joy in the midst of temptations in which, well, we're tempted to freak out. Thank you for grace today. Amen. Amen. It is Pentecost Sunday. That means 50 days after the Passover. At Passover, we celebrated Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the Lord as the perfect Lamb of God coming here to die on that cross in our place. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came down to indwell all believers, or we could say Christ through the Holy Spirit came down to indwell all of us. So we celebrate Pentecost, and we've got a great, by the divine plan of God, we've got a great passage in regard to the power of Pentecost, or God's work in His Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And it's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. So if you would, turn your attention, you got it in your Bible, also it's in your sermon outline. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Find verse 13 if you would. It says this, and this is Paul speaking as he's incarcerated, facing a possible death sentence, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Amen? Believer, you can, if you're trusting Christ right now, that means Christ is indwelling your heart, He's on the inside, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Y'all are kind of going, I'm not sure where the boy's going with this thing, really. Well, look, I'm just quoting the Bible, okay? I'm standing before you as a guy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? Just going to say it, all right? And you can too if you're trusting Christ. Let's memorize the verse quickly together. Philippians 4:13, say it with me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's try it again. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's try it again. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Who's got it memorized, boys and girls? All right, good, good. Hold on to that. That's the theme verse of the day. In 1996, a year you all remember very, very well, after a year of medical leave, if my understanding is correct about this, Evander Holyfield, a four-time world heavyweight boxing champion, after a year of medical leave to face Mike Tyson. Again, 1996, I believe, after a year of medical leave, odds were against him, he enters the ring to retain, to win back that heavyweight championship, I believe it is, on his robe, and I think on his shorts, on his robe, somebody can verify that for me through whatever means you got if you want to, but on his robe, I think on his shorts, were the was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And lo and behold, in the 11th round, the referee had to call the match. Tyson was so mixed up and pummeled that the ref had seen enough. He calls the match, and the match goes to Evander Holyfield. Sure enough, he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. The point's obvious. Through Christ who strengthens us, we can beat the stuffing out of another guy. Y'all tracking with me? You're starting to get nervous, and you should be. Like, what church did we get into here? Look, that's what happened, all right? Through Christ, I can achieve and maintain wealth. Through Christ, I can achieve and maintain health. No matter COVID or nothing, it can't touch me. Through Christ, I can prosper in anything I put my mind to. Right? Wrong. Well, I appreciate that. By the way, I think it was Lennox Lewis, a little bit later, entered the ring with him, and Philippians 4:13 didn't work at that point for Evander Holyfield. Bummer. Okay? So it was working up to that point. All right? Because he didn't have enough faith, maybe? Was that the problem? What's going on with this? All right. We're going to look today at the joy of generosity and contentment. We got 4 points in the passage we're looking at on generosity, 4 points on contentment. We're going to talk about them at the same time. Most of our talk today, though, is going to be on contentment. Beautiful thing, this thing of contentment. With every discipline, there is a freedom. All of them. Even though there's some of submission, with every discipline, there's a great freedom. We're going to learn about that today. So the joy of contentment, or the longer title would be, the joy of contentment in the power of Christ. So let's take a look at our passage in just a moment. Let me check, let me set up plainly, if I could, the scenario of the day, so we got a solid application. I want to give you two things by way of just applying this thing. One is injustice, the other is financial loss, okay? So injustice is making the news today, the Minneapolis thing with George Floyd's murder and all that's apparent murder and all that's taking place because of that, and just, you know, exacerbating the unrest that's in the nation regarding relationships between the races. It's similar, though, to Paul and the Philippian church. Injustice is the word we're looking at. Can I have contentment in injustice, and what does it look like? It sounds like I'm going down a road of wimpiness. It's the exact opposite. Just hear me out on this, okay? In chapter 1, verse 12 of the book of Philippians, Paul is incarcerated, and he's incarcerated unjustly. He's been beat up numerous times unjustly. They tried, some folks tried to take his life unjustly by throwing rocks at him until they thought he was dead. Maybe he was dead. I don't know. He's gone through a lot unjustly, been imprisoned or jailed several times unjustly, harassed and harangued unjustly. He gets it. Okay, he gets in, and he's writing this in the Spirit of God. So if there's a guy that gets injustice, he gets it. And he's writing the church, chapter 1, verse 29, and he says this. This is Philippians, this same letter. For to you it has been granted not only to believe in him, and it was God's granting you a gift, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name. God's granting you the privilege to suffer for Christ. And so this church is going through the same thing. Injustice at the hands of thugs, and injustice at the hands of a thug government with no legal recourse. They get it. Okay? Not written in an ivory tower. It's not some philosophy by some you know, egg bean that's sitting up on top of a mountain, you know, gazing on his navel. This is real life. So let's apply it to, our possible scenario one day. You know how fast the world can change? I'm not being alarmist here, but you know how fast the world can change? What if 5, 10, 15 years from now we're looking at each other and we're targeted like the Philippian church? What if? We have no recourse. What if authorities are able to pull us over on the side of the road and kill us? What if? What does this thing of contentment in the power of Christ look like in that scenario? By the way, and as we know, you study the persecuted church and others here, we have brothers and sisters right now that are facing that very thing. Injustice at the hands of the authorities. What does contentment and the power of Christ in contentment look like in their lives? And the second one, because of COVID-19, we could talk about a number of losses, but let's just talk about financial loss. You know, you put your heart and soul and savings and energy and sweat and blood into a business, and it looks like it's lost. It's not going to recover. You've lost it all, in essence. You still live in America, but you know, you've lost from an American perspective, you lost it all. What does contentment look like in that scenario? What does I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me look like in both of those scenarios? And they can both happen, by the way, at the same time. Well, the context, chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, verses 6 through 9, we talked about how to pray, how to think, and what to do to experience the peace of God by the God of peace. And all of that leads to a life of joy and rejoicing in every scenario. Now we turn our attention, if we could, to chapter 4, verse 10, and we pick up this theme. It is about the joy of generosity and contentment. 4 points on generosity, 4 on contentment. We're only going to get through some of them. We're going to try to get down to verse 13 today. That's the goal, all right? So verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That's a theme, isn't it? It's rejoicing in the Lord, a focus on the Lord. I'm rejoicing, and all the way through every chapter, he's talked about his rejoicing, and he's encouraging them to rejoice in any and every circumstance. Well, how do you have the power to do that? I'm going to talk about that again today. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you, the church in Philippi, have revived your thinking of me or concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. These folks, through a guy named Epaphroditus, mentioned back in chapter 2, had sent a financial gift to Paul, all the way from Greece to Paul, who's in Rome, and he's incarcerated, so you're not getting much to eat, and so a little bit of money to help him out to be able to survive as he's incarcerated and writing. So this is a thank you letter to thank them, or that's part of the letter, to thank them for this gift. Notice he's rejoicing in the Lord. Well, I thought the Philippians sent the gift. Yeah, well, how did the Philippians have the money to send the gift? How'd they have Epaphroditus? How'd they have the means? How'd they have the heart to send the gift? It's all the Lord's work. So whenever you are, well, let me just give you the big point here. Generosity produces joy. That's a blank in your outline, by the way. I want to humor me, pretend like you're writing right now, okay? And your outline is a blank. Generosity produces joy. I rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord gives people the call to be generous, and he provides the means through which to be generous, the time and energy and money, etc. So I rejoice in the Lord greatly. By the way, when we have opportunity, we need to seize it. From the little things to making a phone call to one another in COVID-19 season, especially folks that are afraid to come out, that phone call causes people to rejoice in the Lord. It's an amazing thing. Why? Because it shows you're thinking about them. It shows concern. And probably as a Christian, if you're thinking about them, you're praying for them. A little thing like that. Looking for opportunity to show concern. Obviously, this applies to the biggest scenarios, like supporting missionaries who are on the field. And when they receive anything, it shows a church is thinking about them or a family. The persecuted church as well brings joy to their lives. So the obvious application of this is we need to be looking for opportunities and seizing them to show concern. Amen? Simple little message, okay? All right? So that's generosity. Generosity produces joy in others. May I, may you, may we produce joy in each other's lives, in our missionaries, in the persecuted church, and to whatever else, whoever else God calls us to. All right? So very, very simple, verse 10. Verse 11, now we're going to get into this commitment thing and focus on verse 13. We're going to work our way to verse 13. Verse 11, now we're moving from generosity to contentment. We're going to come back to generosity next week, the Lord willing. Verse 11, not that I speak from want. So I'm rejoicing in your gift, but it really wasn't about meeting needs that I had. I had legitimate needs, but it really wasn't about that. The Lord's going to meet them one way or the other. It's not really about that. Here's my heart, and I want you to have this same heart, Paul's saying to the church in Philippi and to us today. It's not about my want, and the phone call to other people, it's not because they need a phone call or they need a gift or whatever. That's not the point. As believers, here's where we want to live, verse 11, 12, and 13. I'm going to hone in on this, and all of us hopefully are able to say this, not that we speak from want. Paul says, I've learned, boy, I hate that word. I wish this was a spiritual gift. Because whenever you got the word learned in the Bible, it always means a long time, and it always means, I hate to say it, pain. Or things we don't like. Almost always. I shouldn't say always. That's wrong. But it just, oh man. So I have learned. Look at that word. I've learned to be what? Content. In whatever circumstances I am. It's something that I've learned. How did you learn it, Paul? Well, we're going to get into that in the next verse. But first of all, here's your blank. Contentment is learned. It's not a spiritual gift. God indwells us. Christ indwells us. He guides us. He grows us in this thing. But it's only going to come by God taking us through two classes that we're going to talk about in a moment in this school of discipleship. Okay? I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself, whatever circumstance. And the two we're looking at today, and you can apply your own to this, injustice. Has Paul learned to be content in injustice? He's facing it right now. He's incarcerated for an unjust reason. Okay, so right now, he's content in injustice. It doesn't mean he doesn't need to try to change it, to better the system. On the route here, we'll study this later, not today, not in the next week, but a long time from now. On the route there, he spoke to leadership and he appealed to them in government leadership in regard to righteousness and justice. And he did try to change the system. And hopefully to some degree was used in that way. But at the same time, he was experiencing contentment in this circumstance of injustice. Did Paul know anything about financial loss? Yeah, he was a tent maker, a leather worker, and he lost his business due to injustice. And so he knows about both of those. Is he content in his, what we would call poverty in prison? Apparently he's learned how to do that. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12 to look at his classes. All right, just jot down 2 Corinthians, the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12 to look at his classes. I'm not going to take us there right now. When we think about contentment, contentment is the freedom from the pull of the flesh to pursue the will of God. That's contentment. It's a freedom. And it's a freedom from the pull of the flesh. You say, what's the pull of the flesh? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. For all that is in the world, listen now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away. The one who does the will of God will live forever, indicating that they've been born again or born anew, as John in 1 John would put it. All right? So the lust of the flesh, what is that? Sensualism. Just needing more comfort. The lust of the eyes, what is that? Materialism. Needing more stuff. I don't know why. Just, I need more stuff. My neighbor's got stuff. I need more stuff. The pride of life, egoism, prestige. Those are driving forces. And if we don't have enough of those three, we are discontent, grumbling, complaining, and welcome to life in America. And God wants to set us free from the need for those things. Is there anything wrong with a lot of money and a really, really posh life with nothing but spectacular beauty everywhere around you, in and outside your home? No. Because read Revelation chapter 21, that's what we have for all of eternity. So if it was wrong, it wouldn't make up heaven. Streets of gold, translucent, everything. I mean, just incredible opulence and beauty is in heaven. So it's not inherently wrong. Now, there's something to be said for being good stewards in the guidance and with the principles of God, with the money that God's entrusted to us while we're here on the planet. But this sermon's not as much about that. So I'm not saying money's wrong. And I'm not saying the desire to make a lot of money is wrong if it's in an appropriate balance. So is this thing of contentment, does it kind of just produce a laziness? Like, you know, whatever, you know, is that that? No, not at all. Contentment is the freedom from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, materialism and the rest. It's freedom from that we can, with passion and vigor and drive, work day and night at the will of God and experience the peace of God at the same time. That's contentment. Discontentment is, I got to have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or I'm not going to be happy, and I can't even think about it. I don't even begin to have time to think about the things of God. Are you kidding me? I'll go to church on Sunday. You happy? No. No, contentment is freedom. Again, let me one point at a time. Philippians, a couple passages in this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I'm just going to show you the drive, an indication of the drive that's in Paul. Chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul, you're incarcerated. Yeah, but man, the gospel's going forth. You can just see the drive in the guy. And he talks about the people being saved and other people being empowered to be saved. And my life is about living for Christ and dying is gain. And he goes on to speak in verse 22, I am laboring for your joy and progress in the faith. My life is about laboring. Read this 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2. Man, just a life of labor, night and day. Read Acts chapter 20. Night and day for 3 years I was with you in Ephesus. Night and day preaching the gospel, discipling believers. I mean, my hand was at the plow at work night and day. And he goes through to speak about the example of Christ. Christ was anything but lazy, and we're to have his mindset. God is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure, chapter 2, verse 13. We've got Epaphroditus, we've got Timothy as examples of, you know, Epaphroditus risking his life for Paul, working hard. One thing I do, chapter 3, verse 10 and following, man, I press toward the goal for all that Christ is calling me to. I mean, the book is just chock full of a driven life. But joy in the midst of a driven life, and great peace in the midst of a driven life. And we got to get a hold of that. And that's what God wants, I think, for each of us. Benefit of contentment, freedom. I'm taking a little aside as we introduced the thought of contentment with verse 11. And a little aside, and I'm going to get back to the verses here and hammer verse 13 in just a moment. Benefit of contentment, freedom. Freedom from this nonsense that would take us away from a passion and a drive to follow God, to know God, and to live out his will. Now, his will applies to business. It applies to making money. It applies to every realm of our lives.
The question in all of it is, though, what is the will of God when it comes to profession, when it comes to education, when it comes to sports, when it comes to everything? What's the will of God? That's what we want to figure out. But contentment is the freedom to focus on the will of God. You've heard of the term the Christian work ethic. Beautiful term. There's a Christian work ethic that has and hopefully will continue to make America prosper financially. And I would that we would have more billionaires. The more billionaires, the better for all of us. Absolutely. And so may America enjoy the Christian work ethic, though because of the loss of contentment, that Christian work ethic is really floundering right now. And I don't mean you don't see people working hard and losing their marriages by working hard. I don't mean that. They're working hard at the wrong stuff. The biblical contentment frees us to be the best bosses and to be the best workers any company could possibly have, because we're freed from being self-centered, money-hungry, money-grubbers to go into work to work unto the Lord and to work for our boss as if he was Jesus himself. Show me that guy. He's free from theft. He's free from deception because he doesn't need more stuff. He doesn't need more money. He's content. And so he's able to now to go to work as a Christian minister primarily. He might be working on an assembly line. But he's able to be there free from deception, free from money, hungry, grabbing, theft, deception, and laziness. There's no laziness in the guy because he's working unto the Lord because he's free to focus on God's will, which is to bless that employer and to bless that company to the hilt. Show me a Christian man that knows biblical contentment. I'll show you the opposite of laziness. And probably, with the blessing of God, he will rapidly climb the company ladder. There's other factors obviously involved in that. Okay? Because he's got integrity. Because he's got drive. Got honesty, all right? Contentment enables generosity. More about that next week. It frees us to give. We don't need to hold on to everything. Contentment enables rejoicing in God's blessing of others. One of the things wrecking our lives and wrecking our companies today is this whole thing of comparison and competition between men. And I think ladies enter that picture a little bit as well. It frees us from jealousy and envy and covetousness and all those things that just destroy our relationships and our lives, and we're stabbing each other in the back because of a lack of contentment. If I'm content with what God's blessed me with, and I might be hoping for, you know, to move from a $10,000 job to a $10 million job, that's okay. But if I'm free of that stuff, I'm able now to actually rejoice when another person gets a raise, actually vouch for the good of other employees that they might get raises, and work toward the benefit of other people. What if American industry had this thing of Christian contentment? Think about it. What if? Or if we went back to it. Three keys to contentment. I know I got to get back to the passage. Number one, trust. God's not depriving me. You know, Paul's in prison, but he's trusted God. Chapter 1, full of trust. Experience of the grace of God. God has a plan. So he's just trusting God for his provision, trusting God for his plan. Trust. And he's just confident in the Lord. Number 2, gratitude for all that God's given. Just rejoicing in the Lord. That's just inherent throughout the book of Philippians, though he's facing financial difficulties and injustice. And number 3, humility. Humility is esteeming other people above ourselves, and Paul was doing and experiencing exactly that great privilege, the privilege to join God in being a blessing to others. All right, back to our passage. I'm aware of the time. We're good, though. All right, now listen. Verse 10 again. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Not that I speak from want. So contentment is learned. I've learned, how do you learn it? Didn't volunteer for it. God took him through two schools or two classes in this school of discipleship in which he could learn it. I've learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. Injustice, financial loss. It doesn't mean he didn't work for financial gain. It doesn't mean he didn't work for justice. But he was content. He didn't need to have it so that one day he could be content. He was content right then. That's the point. Verse 12. I know how. How do you know how, Paul? Because I've learned. How do you know? Because God's taken me through these two classes in his school of discipline. Verse 12. I know how, at this place in his life, he couldn't say this early in his Christian years, probably. I know how to get along with humble means. That means he's in prison, doesn't have much, and worse, he's experienced worse. I also know how to live in prosperity. Both of them are tough. Both of them are challenging from a moral Christian perspective. When you got prosperity, you're blessed by God. What's the tendency? To get arrogant. That's tough. You know, not need God any longer. And arrogance will kill you. You know, or the other is to not trust God and start to steal or whatever. So I've gone through humble means. I've gone through a life of periodic prosperity. By the way, which is he in right now? He's in prison in Rome. He needs some help from the Philippians for money. Which is he in right now? Might want to re-guess that. Read on. Okay, we'll talk about it next time. So I know how to do both, prosperity and humble means. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Humble means, going hungry, those go together. Prosperity, being filled, those go together. I've learned the secret of both. Both are hard. Both have challenges, morally speaking, of having abundance and suffering need. I know what it is to have abundance. I know what it is to suffer need. So line them up. We've got verse 12. Humble means going hungry, suffering need. We've got that class with those three synonyms, all right? Just humble, we'll just call it the class of humble means. Got that class. And we got the class of prosperity, being filled, having an abundance. Okay, your first day at school, which class are you going to go to? Well, God's probably, if he loves you, going to take you to both. Okay, we study them. We study it. We want to learn both. And so they're both classes that God takes us through. In the midst of this is verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Contentment, oh, by the way, your blank in number three. Contentment is learned in humble circumstances and prosperity. So humble is your blank. And then number four, contentment is empowered by God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If I could say, I would have translated it a tad different. The Greek, and I hate to bring it up, but you know, it's literally everything or every circumstance or all. I am strong in the strength, I am strong in the one strengthening me. In all things, I am strong in the one strengthening me. It's probably not a bad translation. That wouldn't make the cut, you know, for nice English flow, you know. But in all things, I am strong in the strength of the one strengthening me. I don't think it means achievement. I think it means contentment. Y'all get the flow? And that's huge. Because I still see it around, and I still hear it spoken. You can ace that test, son, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Well, rely on Christ. Be a person of prayer. Trust him. But this passage is about being enabled to go through tough stuff and good stuff and coming out as a solid believer and not defeated by just being beat up and pessimism and despair, whether it's prosperity, whether it's humility. I can do all things means I can go through any scenario. The way we want to use it is I can be prosperous, I can be filled, I can have an abundance through him who strengthens me. That's not the point. It means you can go through that without sinning, but you can also go through humble means and being hungry and suffering need without sinning and falling into doubt and despair and destruction. Paul's using it here. I can go through prison and face the death penalty by Christ who is present, who strengthens me. I can face injustice. I can face financial loss. I can face sickness. I can face the grief process. I can face whatever difficulties there are in life through Christ who strengthens me. Are we in the ballpark? And so I opened up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what the passage is talking about. You can go through, if your business is collapsing right now, and I, again, if you're going through that kind of thing, we want to go through that with you. Nobody going through this alone. Okay, we want to walk with you through that. But if your business is collapsing right now, or you're unemployed and you're going down the tubes financially, we want to walk with you through that. But I do want to say, through Christ who strengthens you, God will bring you through that. If you're going through disease, if you're going through injustice, if you're going through whatever it is, Christ will bring you through. And that's a rock solid promise. Let me give you a couple passages. Jot them down. I'm going to pray in just a moment here. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, God is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Jot that down. Philippians 2, 12. Okay? He's going to guide you into His good pleasure. He's at work in you to empower you and to guide you into that. In chapter 3 and verse 10 of the same book, Paul wanted to know the power of Christ. He wants us to know the power of Christ, even in his sufferings being conformed to his death. A very equivalent passage. Look at that. Two more passages. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and following. Paul is encouraging Timothy to join with him in suffering for the gospel. Listen, according to the power of God. Suffering what? Suffering injustice and financial loss according to the power of God. And Paul goes on, I am convinced God's able to bring us through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, physical difficulty, thorn in the flesh. God says, as Paul asked for to be brought through that and to be healed, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. My power. Most gladly, therefore, I'll receive God's plan that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Well, if the power of Christ is in you, why aren't you healed? No, Christ is bringing me through this that I don't experience depression, despair, and give up on the Christian faith. Well, study those on your own and with your family if you would. The gospel's plain. The gospel is straightforward. The gospel is so applicable to this. Christ came and he did all things through the Father who strengthened him, including facing. Did he face any injustice? Does Jesus know anything about injustice from the government? Including facing incredible injustice from the government to carry out justice on the cross in your place and in mine to pay the penalty of your sin. And he didn't know a whole lot about having a lot of money, and yet the most contented life ever lived, the most passionate life ever lived, the most productive life ever lived, the most driven life, but experiencing the fullness of the peace of God ever lived, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example of contentment. And yet he had a driven life in the peace of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for grace. Jesus, if you've never spoken these words to him, I'm begging you, speak these words to him out of your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet. Thank you for hanging on that cross in my place. Thank you for paying the penalty of every sin, every act of rebellion and disobedience I've ever committed. Thank you for being punished in my place. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising again, showing me victory over my sin and death. Rising into heaven, you're alive today. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I want you to indwell my life. I want you to guide me into a life of contentment and every other Christian virtue that brings these great freedoms. Work out your perfect plan in me
have your way in me, even if I'm 90 or 100. I start anew and afresh with you. I trust you. Amen and amen. We've got 2 minutes to vacate the building. All right? So if you can, use the doors here. Altar call. Call me. You can come down, but I am around a lot of people with a lot of stuff. So at your own risk, I'll talk to you, but feel free to come down. But use these side doors. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.